you, thank you, thank you. God is good and all the time. It is such an honor and a privilege to be back here at the world-renowned Faith Church, where you have some of the greatest pastors that have ever walked the face of the earth. I thank God for Pastor David and Pastor Nicole, and I'm grateful that they're actually taking some time to rest and recharge and refuel. And you know, when pastors go away to rest, recharge, and refuel, that means they're coming back with some more energy, amen? So we thank God for that. Listen, I've spent the last year writing a book and sharing a message around the world that I have seen change the hearts and minds of people in all types of contexts. I'm talking about churches and business executives and college students and teenagers. And as I was praying for what God would have me to share this weekend, I felt like it was the exact message He wanted me to share. Because how many of you know that it doesn't matter how much money you do or don't have, how beautiful or handsome you are or are not, it doesn't matter how famous you are not, rejection hurts. You can know all the scriptures about being fearfully and wonderfully made, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people. You can know all the scriptures. But when rejection lands at your doorstep, it doesn't matter what you know in your head, rejection can still break your heart. Because when rejection happens, y'all, it doesn't just injure your pride, it literally breaks your heart. Because if you think about it, in order to even experience rejection, you have to first have had the hope that you were accepted. Like, you don't feel rejected because you didn't get a job that you didn't apply for. You don't feel rejected because a man or a woman that you weren't interested in isn't interested in you. You don't even feel rejected because your friend's parents don't treat you as their child. No, you feel rejected because the job that you had your heart set on, that you applied for, you weren't selected for it. You feel rejected because the person that you gave the best years of your life to walked out on you. You feel rejected because your mother or your father has abandoned you. And so when rejection happens, it doesn't just injure your pride, it actually shatters hope. But God sent me here this morning on the assignment of restoring some hope. He sent me here to restore some joy. He sent me here to restore some faith. Because in the hand of God, I came to tell you that rejection is actually a gift. And so this morning, I'm going to teach from the paradoxical title of my new book. It's called The Gift of Rejection. And I know you're thinking, like, Nona, how can you possibly say that rejection is a gift when my dad hardly ever has a kind word to say to me or about me? When the job that I worked my butt off on never promoted me? When my child refuses to speak to me because I don't approve of their poor choices? How can you say that rejection is a gift when gifts are good? Gifts bring happiness. Rejection does none of that. It brings discouragement. It brings pain. Well, stick with me for a little while longer, because God is going to give us a new vantage point from which to see rejection as the gift that it is. I'm going to be in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 16. And as we walk into this scene, God has sent the prophet Samuel to find a man named Jesse, because God decided that He was going to have one of Jesse's sons become the next king of Israel after Saul. And so, you know, Samuel approaches the town, and the elders of the town see him. And so they ask him if he came in peace. And beginning in verse 5, the Bible says that Samuel responded, "Yes, in peace, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons, and he invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab, and he thought, well, surely the Lord's anointed stands before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him." The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel, but Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then had Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." And so he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons that you have?" Jesse said, "Well, there is still the youngest. He is tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. I need us to slow down for a minute, rewind, and actually take a closer look at what just happened. Samuel said to Jesse, bring all of your sons to the sacrifice. Seven of his sons got the memo, but one was left out in a field by himself tending sheep. And when asked of the whereabouts of this youngest son, without batting an eye, without skipping a beat, Jesse knew exactly where he was. And so it wasn't that the youngest son wasn't there because people didn't know where he was. It's that he wasn't invited. Have any of you ever felt like you've been left out in a field by yourself? Well, let me tell you just really quickly a little bit about me. I was born to a mom who didn't want to have children. She and my father had been married for 13 years when she found out she was pregnant with me, but he passed away shortly before my second birthday. And she moved us to the other side of the country because she met a guy who said he would take care of her and me, but that relationship fell apart shortly after we moved. And so fast forward a couple of years, I was about 5 years old, and she meets a guy who becomes her live-in boyfriend. I did not like him from the beginning. There was something about him that actually scared me. And I told my mother I didn't like him, but she said, just give it time. He's a good guy. He'll grow on you. I'm going to put a pin in this for just a moment. Mothers, don't disregard the discomfort of your children. Because children have pure spirits, and so they can pick up on things that our loneliness causes us to miss. Told her I didn't like him. She said, he'll grow on me. Well, a few months later, my mother's sister passed away, and she had to go back up north to the funeral. And I begged my mother to take me with her because I didn't want to stay with him. She said she could not afford another plane ticket, and it would only be a couple of days. But the first night that she was gone, he assaulted me. And when it was over, he said, you better not tell your mother what happened or she'll get rid of you because she doesn't want you. So not only did he break my body, but he also broke my heart. So I kept quiet for a couple of years, and he repeatedly abused me, and it got to the point, I was about 8 years old, where I just couldn't take it anymore. And so I finally told my mother what was happening to me, and she had him arrested. And I thought that it was over, but on the day of his release from jail, she took me with her to pick him up and brought him back home, where the abuse resumed. So not only was he abusing me, my mother became physically and verbally abusive to me, telling me that she wished she never had me, that I was a mistake. And I remember thinking, what did I do that was so bad that she would leave me out in the field of childhood? That she would choose this man over me? As I grew older, my mother would go days and weeks and months without speaking to me. And into adulthood, it became months and years without speaking to me. I wore my mother's rejection like a coat. And it was so heavy that it created a hole in my heart, a hole that I tried to fill with friendships and relationships with people who could not care less about me, people who used me for their pleasure, people who gave me the crumbs of attention. But the problem was that rejection had taught me that I was not worthy of anything more than crumbs. So I accepted those crumbs, never making a demand on any relationship, never asking anyone for help with anything, because I was afraid that if I asked them for help, that they would leave me. And in the rare instance that I did ask them for help, their prompt disappearance only proved to me that I was disposable. Anybody ever been there? Where rejection has taught you to shrink yourself down? Well, I came here today to speak directly to the lie of the spirit of rejection. Because what I need you to understand is that God can take every single abandonment. God can take every single humiliation. God can take every single embarrassment. He can flip it on its head and make it work for your good and his glory. Let me tell you why. When we go back to the text, what we find is that Jesse's youngest son is a young man named David. Now, many of us know of David because of the story of David and Goliath, right? Like, we know that there was this young shepherd boy that slayed this huge Philistine giant. And we think that that's the headline. But when David walked out to the battlefield and he overheard Goliath taunting the Israelites, mind you, he wasn't even in the army. He was just taking lunch to his brothers who were in the army. When he heard Goliath taunting the Israelites, he said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul took one look at this young, skinny shepherd boy. He said, "You're not able to go out against him. You're only a young man. He has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "See, Saul, what you don't know about me is that your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, I struck it, and I rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, I struck it, and I killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God." He said, "The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." See, what you didn't catch in what he said is, do you remember where David was when Samuel told Jesse to bring all of his sons? He was out in the field by himself tending sheep. But I've got news for you. Just because he was rejected to that field doesn't mean that was the entire story. Because David wasn't just out there tending sheep. David was getting prepared for Goliath. And I need you to understand that no matter who walked away, no matter who didn't choose you, no matter who decided you were not good enough, my God is a God that can make that rejection become the place of your training. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. We love to quote Jeremiah chapter 1 and 5 because we say that that signals the sanctity of life. We say that that means that life begins at conception. But if you actually read what Jeremiah 1 and 5 says, it says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before the sperm met the egg, I set you apart. Before your mother knew your father, I called you." And I want to tell you that if the God of the universe has decided that you are necessary for creation, how dare we allow somebody who doesn't have a heaven or a hell to put us in, to make us think we don't matter, because they didn't choose us. You were chosen before the foundation of the earth was laid. Jesus made a promise. He said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." To leave someone is to physically separate yourself. To forsake someone is to emotionally separate yourself. And my God said that I will never physically nor emotionally separate myself from you. But the problem with so many of us is that we're so focused on who walked away that we have forgotten who never left. Just like David, you're not in that field by yourself because the hand of the Lord is on your life. I want to give you three insights out of David's life that I pray will encourage you, because my faith for this message is that anybody who walked in here bound by the spirit of rejection, you're going to leave here free today. Not tomorrow, not next week, not next month, not next year, not when they apologize, not when they choose you, today. Three insights out of David's life that point to the gift of rejection, because the thing I know is that rejection is a gift that will make you better if you open it or bitter if you don't. And some of us are bitter because we haven't been equipped to open the gift. The first thing that we learn out of David's life is that the gift of rejection positions you for purpose. You see, 1 Samuel 16 and 14 tells of a time when the spirit of the Lord left Saul, and he began to be tormented by an evil spirit. And the Bible tells us that he was so tormented that he was like, "I just need somebody to come in and play an instrument for me." And the Bible says that one of his servants answered, "I have seen a son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the lyre. He is a brave man and a warrior. He speaks well and is a fine-looking man, and the Lord is with him." And the Bible says that then Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me your son David, who is where?" When you are covered by God, people's rejection of you will position you to be found by people who don't even know they're going to be looking for you. When you are covered by God, rejection simply becomes a divine GPS where people who don't even know that they're looking for you are going to find you. And I came to tell somebody, I don't care how lost and how hidden you may feel, God knows exactly where you are. I'm going to tell you a true story. Some years ago, I worked for a major corporation, large global corporation, and I loved what I was doing. I was not hired as a spokesperson for the company, but the communications team found out that I was a speaker, and so they started to ask me to speak at conferences and events for the company. Well, apparently I did a good job because they asked me to do it more and more, but when performance review season came around, my manager at the time said, you know, Nona, you're doing a great job, but we're going to have to shut down this speaking that you're doing because I feel like it's a distraction. I got an exceeds expectations rating, but she shut that thing down, and it bothered me so much that I went to the communications director, and I was like, what happened? She said, Nona, listen. She came to me and said that she doesn't think you should be speaking for the company. It should be her. She's jealous of you. I was so hurt that she could just shut that door unilaterally, but the thing she didn't know, y'all, is I'm covered by the blood of Jesus. Let me tell you what happened. So people were still emailing me, inviting me to speak at things. And I told them, listen, I can't speak on behalf of the company. I can't do that. And they said, well, that's okay. Can you just speak as you? I said, just as Nona Jones? They said, yeah, can you just speak as you? I said, I don't know. So I asked our communications team, could I just speak as me? And they said, well, if you don't use your title, if you don't mention the company, then yeah. Here's the thing. When I was speaking for the company, I couldn't get paid. But when I started to speak as Nona Jones Incorporated, so what ended up happening is I began making more in speaking fees than my corporate salary. The reason I'm on this stage right now is because of the door that she closed. Because I never thought of myself as a speaker. I never pursued a platform or anything of that nature. Even to this day, I have never announced myself as a speaker. But here's the thing. She closed that door and didn't realize that God can open a window. But even if people close a window, God can knock down a wall. And if they have the audacity to rebuild the wall, God can tear the roof off the house. You know why? Because he owns the whole house. And this is why I don't get too upset when people with a platform don't choose me or don't invite me, because the thing they don't understand is that God will place me where he wants me. My name has been placed in rooms that I don't even have access to. And that is why I know that the gift of rejection will position you for purpose. Instead of saying, what's wrong with me? Learn to discipline yourself to say, Lord, what are you positioning me for? That door closed. Okay, what are you positioning me for? The thing I had my heart set on didn't work out. Lord, what are you positioning me for? Because in the hands of God, rejection is redirection. The second thing we learn out of David's life is that the gift of rejection reveals people's role in your destiny. I've come to believe that there are two types of people in your life. There are those who are attached and those who are assigned. When a person is attached to you, they are connected to you for as long as the relationship benefits them. As long as you are channeling benefits in their direction, they will remain attached to you. But the moment that you stop sending benefits to them, they will detach. But then there are those people who are assigned to you. When a person is assigned to you, they're not in the relationship for what they can get out of it. They are in the relationship for what they can contribute to it. But the mistake that we make is that when an attached person begins to detach from us, when they're no longer responding to our texts, they're no longer taking our calls, they're no longer wanting to go out to lunch, what we do is it triggers insecurity. And we begin to say, what did I do wrong? What can I change? How can I keep them connected to me? And so what we do is we shift our energy away from the people who are assigned to us to try to keep those people attached to us. And that is the worst mistake that you can make, is to give assignment energy to an attached person. When they start to detach, that is simply a sign that the role they played in your life has ended. Stop begging them to stay. Stop trying to figure out what you can do differently. And realize that God is simply strategically positioning you for a new relationship. You see, if we go back to the text in 1 Samuel 16, we remember where we left off. Samuel told Jesse that you need to go get your youngest son. We will not sit down until he arrives. Well, the Bible says that when he arrived, he was glowing with health. He had a fine appearance. He had handsome features. And that the Lord told Samuel, rise and anoint him. This is the one. So the Bible says that Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. You see, Samuel could have gone to that field and anointed David in secret. But instead, he anointed him in the presence of his brothers. Why? To prove to David, his brothers, and his father that it doesn't matter where you leave me, God knows where I am. We love the 23rd Psalm, but verse 5 says, you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. Some of us are trying to keep our enemies attached to us. We're working so hard to try to stay connected with the people who are bound and determined to abandon us. But I got news for you, y'all. Sometimes you're trying to make your enemy your frenemy when God wants to make your enemy your audience. He wants to make them the people that have to sit back and watch what he does in your life. He wants to make them the people that have to realize, you can leave me out in that field. You don't have to be out there with me, but God knows exactly where I am. Let them watch. Let them watch. Stop chasing after people because the role that they played in your life is over. And you will spend more energy trying to keep them attached to you than you spend on the purpose for which God created you. I need you to hear me, because if my prophetic gift is right, there are people in this room right now who you have been begging and pleading somebody to stay. You have to learn to love and release. I love you and I release you because I need to make room for the right people that God has for me in my life. The third insight I want to share with you as I get ready to close is this, y'all. I need you to hear me on this one. If you let it, the gift of rejection draws you nearer to God. See, what happens is when rejection comes our way, we tend to turn inward. What was wrong with me? What did I do wrong? What could I do differently? But what I need you to do is discipline yourself that when rejection comes your way and you feel that sadness, you feel that anger, you feel like you've been left out, instead of turning inward, look upward. Lord, what are you trying to teach me about myself and other people through this situation? Lord, you are the source. Everyone around me is simply a resource, but you are the source. So what do you need me to understand through this situation? I love in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, and he was in prison as usual. And he says to him that so many people who had been with him abandoned him. And he's telling Timothy, he said, be careful because Alexander the metalworker did a great deal of harm to me. But listen to what he said. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. He said, at my first defense, no one came to my support. Everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. Why? The Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. That sounds eerily similar to what a young shepherd boy said. It sounds eerily familiar to what a young shepherd boy said in his justification for why he could defeat the giant. Why? Because he said, the Lord protected me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear. And I need you to understand that no matter who abandoned you, no matter who walked away from you, your God has made you a promise. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And he will use their rejection as an occasion to prove his faithfulness to you. but you have to put him to the test. And you have to trust that he is who he says he is. Stop looking inward. Stop trying to figure out how you can shrink yourself down to fit into the too small box of other people's opinions. Instead, seek the face and the hand of God. If this message was for you in my last few minutes, I just want to pray with and for you. I'm going to ask you to stand. If this message was for you, because like I said, I have faith for healing in this moment. You're not leaving here the way that you came in. You're not. God, as we stand right now, this posture is a declaration that we are no longer going to allow the spirit of rejection to reign in our life. Because you have been defeated through the blood of Jesus. Right now, every man and every woman, every boy, every girl under the sound of my voice who has been carrying this pain, Lord, I speak healing in this room. I ask your spirit, God, to mend the cracks and the crevices that have created shatters in their heart so that when those rejections happen again, they will be able to look that rejection square in the eye and not drop their gaze. They will be able to say to that rejection, I see you and you are defeated, because you are actually going to position me for purpose, because you are actually revealing people's role in my destiny, and because you are going to draw me nearer to God. I refuse to allow bitterness to take root in my heart. I refuse to allow this pain to take root in my heart, because I was chosen before the foundation of the world was laid. That is truth. We receive it now. And we trust and believe that you are so good that it is done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.